continued interest in your prayers, as we always ask for that, but not only for me, but for yourself as well, that we might be blessed together. I want to quote several scriptures to kind of lay a foundation for what we want to try to speak about, what's on our heart this morning, and I'll tell you what that is after we quote some scriptures. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my peace might be in you." Right? He said that in the world, ye shall have what? Yeah, we quote that enough, don't we? We know that one. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. Well, that's strange. He says you're going to have tribulation, but be cheerful anyway. Now, he didn't say that flippantly, did he? The Lord never said anything flippantly. There's a reason why we can be cheerful in the midst of tribulation. And it's only because of what he has done for us. Now, he hadn't gone to the cross when he said that, but it was still just as true, isn't it? So, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right? Then we find Jesus also said in Luke 21:19, after he'd been describing to the disciples the things that they were going to have to suffer for his namesake, he said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. You know, Jesus shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. And he saved our body and soul and spirit. And as we walk here in this life, we know that we're safe in the blood of Jesus, but we need to guard our heart, don't we? We need to guard our life so that we can live to his glory, so that we not get caught up in the things of this world, so that we not get discouraged, so that we not go astray. So we need, he said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Now this patience is not just waiting. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In other words, as you're going through difficult times, there is some waiting involved, but it's a waiting while trusting in the faithfulness and power and love of God. Now that's the kind of patience where you possess your soul. You have the life that he's given you, and you're enjoying that because you're trusting in the Lord. Now, in Revelation, John described himself, in the very early verses of the book of Revelation, he described himself as our brother, okay, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of Christ. I'm sorry, companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. There's that same patience that he said, in your patience possess your souls. He says, I'm your brother and I'm your companion in tribulation and in patience. Why? For the testimony of ourselves. No, for the testimony of Christ. I kind of butchered that verse, but it's Revelation 1:9. Kingdom and patience of Christ. Get that. Same kind of patience that he talked about, and patience possess your soul. For the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, every day we live, we give forth a testimony. Our life, the choices we make, the things that we do, what we show as what we like and dislike is our testimony. How much of Christ is in our testimony? How much of the world is in our testimony? How much is me in our testimony? I think that's a good question. I think it's a vital question for the church of Jesus Christ. Are we giving forth a testimony of Christ? Or are we blending in with the world? How in the world can our light shine brightly if we're just blending in with the world? How in the world can we be salt if we're not having any influence, if we're not exerting any positive influence on those around us? I'm not saying you can change them. I'm saying you need to show them that you love God and you are going to live according to righteousness. And in your patience, trusting God, whatever the case, tribulation, joyfulness, whatever the case might be, in your patience, trusting God, possess ye your souls. Now, here's my subject. Being faithful requires suffering. You believe that? Well, if you've been listening, it's a part of life. It's just going to be a part of life. Things are not always going to be the way we want it to be. But bless your hearts, God is always how we want him to be. And we can trust him. Whatever we're going through, that he is good and holy and just and right and all-powerful and loving and merciful and long-suffering. Oh, how wonderful our God is. And so when we understand the truth that being faithful is going to require some suffering. And I want to go through some examples in the scriptures. People's lives that are recorded for us that illustrate this wonderful truth and that illustrate how that being faithful, God blessed them. Now we don't have time to go through all of them, do we? And the Bible also has some examples of those who didn't remain faithful and died in shame and disgrace. So the Bible doesn't whitewash things. But the truth remains, and it's something that we need to remember. And I made mention of the fact just a moment ago that, you know, and it's just because I've heard something this week that, you know, somebody just blaming God. They've given up on God. God's not the problem. We are. And when we understand that suffering, you know, we're not entitled to all good and happy days. Thankfully, we have those, don't we? We have lots of blessings. We have lots of joys to be found here in this life. But to think that it's all going to be that way, you're deceived. Because, bless your hearts, we live in a fallen world. Sin is all around us. Sin is in us. And that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We said not long ago, you know, the radio preacher J. Vernon McGee used to say, there's only two kinds of sinners, those that know it and those that don't. Some folks don't know they're sinners. They don't have any appreciation for the fact that they sin. But if you've got the Holy Spirit within you, you've got a witness in you that shows you that you are a sinner. And so life is going to have suffering and tribulation and sorrows and struggles. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. He said, in your patience, possess you your souls. And our testimony needs to be faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ. We should get up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but I know you'll be there. And I know you'll be there for me. See, we can say that when we're trusting him. He'll be there for us. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. If your heart's not perfect toward him, if you're trusting in something else, you might be disappointed. Now, we're never out of his hand, but sometimes we try to go our own way, don't we? All right, well, let's get on with our thoughts this morning. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm not going to stay there very long, but he has a lot of things that he says about being a disciple, requirements for being a disciple. I encourage you sometime, not right now, but sometime to read that. There's just a lot of things that he makes point of that some folks would think are strange. You know, like if you put father and mother above him, you can't be his disciple, he says. Or if you put your son or daughter above him, you can't be my disciple. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Some folks, their whole world's wrapped up in their children. Better put Christ first. Then you can love them better. That's his way. That's his way. All right, so he says about being a faithful disciple. You know, and he says in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Saved from heaven? No. That'd be a works doctrine, wouldn't it? We know how we're saved for heaven. But every time you encounter that word saved or delivered, you know, we need to be asking ourselves, when you're reading through the Bible and you see that word saved, you need to be asking yourself, saved from what? What is it that being faithful to God would save us from? Well, a whole lot of things. In the day in which Jesus was talking to his disciples, it would save them from being caught up in that destruction that was going to happen in 70 AD to the Jews. But that's a long time ago. Is there any teaching left for us today? Sure there is. There's plenty of it. If we're saved, if we're faithful to him unto the end, we can be saved from a lot of heartache and discouragement today. We can be saved from our faith becoming shipwreck. And that happens, doesn't it? Sad to say, it happens. Things get in between some folks and the Lord. And so we can be saved from that by being faithful to him unto the end. There are untold blessings of joy and fellowship with God when we put him first and remain faithful to him throughout this life. Now, I'm thankful that we've got the Old Testament, aren't you? I tell you, the longer I live, the more appreciation I have for the Old Testament. Now, I love the New Testament, but there's just, without the gospel, and some of them without even the law of God, showed tremendous faith. Well, if they had faith back then, we know where they got it, don't we? Because those writers in the Old Testament were writing according to the Spirit of Christ that was in them. And those who are faithful to God, they're walking by faith. All right? So faith comes in the new birth. All right, and so when we think about some of those characters in the Old Testament and the faith that they manifested in their life, then we know that God was with them already, and God was blessing them, God was showing them, and their salvation didn't come from a set of rules that was the laws of God. Bless your hearts, their salvation came the same way ours comes, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he'd chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the only one way of salvation, isn't it? But there's plenty of saving that needs to happen every day we live. We need to be saved from the influences of this world. We need to be saved from discouragement. We need to be saved from the troubles that we have that come upon us. We need to be saved from the sorrows that we have at times in this life. There's so many things that we need deliverance from. Bless your hearts, you'll find it in the Lord every time. Now, sometimes he chooses to deliver us from afflictions, but many times he chooses to deliver us through the afflictions. Think about what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, Peter says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now I want to pause right there. You know, something that's just a little trouble, something that's just a little discouragement, something that's just a little minor upset, you don't call that a war. The Bible is precise. God says exactly what he means, and he means exactly what he says, right? These fleshly lusts war. They wage war against the soul. Don't read over that lightly. There's a warfare here. Paul spoke to the Ephesian brethren over in chapter 6, and he talked about an armor that he gives us against that warfare, right? Where's your armor? Did you put it on this morning? Is it in your closet? Have you lost it? Oh, we're putting on Christ. I'm so thankful that we're in him, but there's that practical sense of putting him on, of remembering the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, remembering the forgiveness that we have through his blood, remembering the hope of salvation that we have, that when the trials of this life are over, we'll be with him in heaven's pure world without the loss of one. Nothing can separate us from that love. But in a practical sense, there are many times, at least in our minds, we go a long ways away from God. We need to keep him close. We need to keep the armor on because there's a warfare. That warfare is waging, raging, and waging every day. And you're stepping into it every time you go out in the world. You even got some of it within yourself. The flesh against the spirit. But he's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that he'll strengthen us. He'll give strength to the weary, right? All right, he'll help us. But many times we don't seek that help. Many times we're not looking to him for the help that we need. But he's there. He's there. All right, so Peter said, abstain from those things because they war against the soul. Fleshly lust, war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's more than just words, isn't it? Conversation. Total conduct. You know, if you were to get a report card, you know, my report card used to say deportment. I don't know, what does it say nowadays? But anyway, this word conversation means your total conduct. Your words, your actions, your decisions, whatever the case might be. He says, having your conversation, your total way of life, honest among the Gentiles. Peter's writing here now. Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jews. And so he ministered mainly among the Jews. But these words are good for us today, aren't they? So he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Who knows but what someday God would have mercy upon some of those folks that we don't feel like that are showing any evidence of spiritual life. You don't know what God's doing in their heart. It may not have caught up with him in their head yet, but he may be working in their heart. Now, I'm not saying that regeneration is a gradual thing. I'm talking about your witness grows, all right? Regeneration is instantaneous, but it takes the head sometimes a while to catch up with what's going on in the heart. You take somebody that's been taught something different, than what the fundamental truths of the grace of God are in the Bible. You take somebody that's been taught that other all their life, they just can't imagine it would be anything different. Well, those were good folks that taught that. How could they be wrong? Well, they can be. If it doesn't agree with thus saith the Lord, they need to learn something new, don't they? All right. Whereas they speak evil against you as evil doers. They speak against you as evil doers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What if you're around those folks that aren't showing any evidence of spiritual life and you just act like they do? We're just one of them. What about the witness of Jesus Christ? What about being faithful to Him? What if we just act like the world? Where's our salt? Where's our light? Boy, it's quiet in here. See, it's necessary every day we live, no matter where we are. Now, understand, the Bible also says on the other end of this, not to cast your pearls before swine. But it doesn't say act like them while you're not doing that. We are to show ourselves as faithful to God every day. That's why those disciples would be hated for His name's sake. Because they were like Him. They weren't like the world. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're like the world's not going to hate you. But if you're like Christ, the world will hate you. Write it down. That's a fact. That's why Paul told Timothy, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not you personally. They don't like what you like. They don't like Christ. There's enmity between God and the natural man. All right. So he says, let me get to the rest of that. So, you need to be living with a faithful witness of Christ so that those around you who don't show any evidence of loving God, when God does have mercy upon them and when He does begin to show Himself to them, they'll see your witness and it'll agree with what's working in their hearts. They'll be drawn to you and you'll have an opportunity to answer their questions about the hope that's in you, as Peter would get to in the next chapter. All right? But if we're not living that way, they're not going to come to you for those spiritual answers. If we're living like the world, they're not going to come to you and ask you about Christ. But if you've been living a godly life, if you've not been having anything to do with the things of this world that are ungodly and that are away from God, they just might ask. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Be able to share with somebody those wonderful things that we know about the Lord and how good and merciful He is? Yes, it would be. All right. Keeps going here. It says, verse 13. I'm still in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, you know why I'm talking about this, don't you? Because we're getting to a place in our culture where that's getting harder and harder to do. Because we ought to obey God rather than man. And there comes a time when man's laws are against godliness that we're just going to have to say we're going to obey God and rather than man. I'm telling you, you need some wisdom for that. You're going to need some wisdom for that. We all are going to need it. I'm needed too. Okay? So he says, that's what we need to do. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. when you're doing what's right, there ought to be a blessing for it. And there will be from God. And when government is running like it should be, you know, there'll be a blessing in that. All right? But let's just, for take a few minutes here, let's think about some Old Testament characters who were in some terrible situations. They remained faithful to God, and they were blessed. Don't we need to be reminded of that today? First one that comes to mind is Joseph. You know, from chapter 37 in Genesis to the end of the book, it deals a great deal with Joseph. There's one chapter in there about Judah, but for the most part, the rest of it involves Joseph very heavily. Well, that's about 14 chapters, and if you take out the one for Judah, that's 13, but something like that. A lot of space in God's word involving this character. And Joseph is one of the strongest types of Christ in all the scriptures. It's a good study to think about the way Joseph lived his life and how he represented Christ. Isn't it wonderful to think that somebody way back then, even before God gave the law, could be living according to principles of righteousness? That only happens when there's faith in the heart. And Joseph was faithful, and he had to endure a lot, didn't he? And I just think about Joseph, and we're going to get to Daniel in just a minute. And I want to go ahead and say this about both of them so I don't have to repeat myself. But both Joseph and Daniel, listen, they were taken away from their home. Don't you know they didn't want to be where they were? They were taken away from their family. Don't you know they didn't want that? Don't you know they were, that life was just a real frustration for them, no doubt, for a while. Maybe for the rest of their life, I don't know. But I'm just saying, you know, they were taken away from their homeland. They were taken away from their families. They had to serve under a heathen king and didn't even speak the language. At least there's no indication that we have. You know, I can't say that for sure, but I do know that in Daniel, they were taught the language of the Chaldeans, all right? So they didn't even speak the language. They had to learn how to communicate. And yet they were expected to serve under a foreign king. But did they complain? Well, I don't know. We don't have any record of it. What we do have a record of is that they trusted God. Bottom line. And that's the theme, by the way. They trusted God. As a matter of fact, Daniel and his friends, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat, the king's wine. They purposed in their heart. I believe if you read the account of Joseph, you'll find that he purposed in his heart to be faithful to God too. You know, when he has suffered so much, he was sold as a slave. You know, his brothers wanted to kill him, but at least they had mercy on him and sold him as a slave. He was down there in Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar took him into his house. He did such a wonderful job for Potiphar that everything that Potiphar had was given into his hands to take care of. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And here's where we have the understanding that Joseph had already purposed in his heart that he was going to be faithful to God. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? He didn't say sin against your husband. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? That was first in his mind. That was the most important thing, was that he be faithful to God. Brethren, that's a good example for us to remember today. We're living in a culture that there's so many that are gone the ways of the world. There's so many that our government is doing things that are just ungodly and contradicts the word of God. We're living in a culture that's beginning to persecute Christians in our own nation. If you don't think that, you better wake up. It's happening. I used to suspect it, but now I know there's plenty of people in high places in our U.S. government that are Muslim. I know a fact, or I shouldn't say fact, but you know, I verified that the number two and the number three position in Homeland Security are devout Muslims. Doesn't that help you to sleep good at night? Enough of that. Joseph provided a wonderful role model for us. Daniel provided a wonderful role model for us. They were faithful to God. They put God first. And God blessed them. Now that's the lesson we need to know today. To live, no matter what happens with our culture, no matter what happens to our nation, you know, it is very easy for me. Now, you may have a different opinion, and that's okay. But it's very easy for me to see how God would allow a foreign nation to come in and take this country because of the laws that have been passed in recent decades. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm not saying I'm for it. I'm just simply saying it'd be real easy for me to believe that the hedge has been taken down a long time ago. And that gets us into a lot of things about how we need to respond to that. But the first way we need to respond to that is faithfulness to God. First and foremost, and every day, faithfulness to God. He's able to deliver us. He took care of Joseph, didn't he? He took care of Daniel, didn't he? As a matter of fact, in the last few years, I've just come to really appreciate the book of Daniel. All the things that God has shown us in that book, all the afflictions that some of his people went through, and how God used his power to deliver them, and how that they dwelt safely, even when they were being persecuted and threatened with death, God overruled it for their blessing and their benefit. And it was at times, you know, sometimes it was when there were people from all the nations under the umbrella of that Gentile kingdom, that empire, you know, like the three Hebrew children. There were people gathered all from all over the empire there. And they saw these miracles that God performed. And these, in the book of Daniel, all those presidents and the princes from all the provinces of the kingdom of the Babylonians, okay, they were all involved in this thing that when they accused Daniel. You know, at one point today, I thought maybe we might go through the sixth chapter of Daniel. But in a broader sense, Daniel is just one example of being faithful to God and God delivering him. You look through that sixth chapter of Daniel and you'll find that he was preferred over those other presidents because there was an excellent spirit in him. Now, I want to dwell on that for a second because it's something that we all need to take note of. Because that was mentioned early in the book, when they took those and groomed them for 3 years and then brought them before the king. And Daniel and his friends, you know, they were found to be 10 times more able to answer the questions of the king. And they looked, you know, just 10 times better than all the others. Take that. And the fact that we talked about how that Daniel chapter 6, there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel. And he was, the king thought, King Darius, thought to promote him over all the kingdom. Now, what is it about this excellent spirit that's being talked about? It's mentioned back in chapter 5 also, when Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, when he saw the handwriting on the wall and his knees smote one against the other because he was so fearful, his wife came in. When all the astrologers and magicians couldn't couldn't interpret the writing on the wall, Belshazzar's wife came in and said, there's a Daniel here, in whom is an excellent spirit, one that can interpret dreams. The wisdom of the gods is in him. What is it that they're talking about, this excellent spirit? Well, it's not just piety. It's not like he was sitting in the corner all day long just praying and saying, love, love, love. There's a whole lot more to that excellent spirit. Daniel was powerful in his job. He knew what he was doing, and he did it fairly and equitably, and God was blessing him. But he was very knowledgeable, and he was very capable, and he was very, you know, he had already served. When you get to Daniel chapter 6, he'd already served under two or three other kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, okay? And he was an excellent advisor. Let's see, I think if you run the numbers there, I think Daniel had been close to 70 years in service to kings. Now you just think about that. 70 years. That's longer than I've been alive. And he'd been a top advisor to kings. Daniel was a very wise man. But he was very useful in the kingdom. And God blessed him. And God blessed him so that those people could see that he was very useful in their kingdom. What's the lesson for us? While we don't want to be like the world, whatever our job is, we want to do it the best we can. You may say, well, I don't like that boss that I've got. I don't want to do a good job. You're not doing it for him. You're supposed to do it for the Lord. You're a witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't do a sloppy job. Jesus did the best for us that we could ever imagine. And as his disciple, we need to have an excellent spirit in us and do the best we can at whatever we're doing. We have a reputation to uphold. We're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Others are supposed to be able to see Jesus Christ in us. And quite often, you know, what's that saying that your life is the only Bible that some people ever read? What's your life telling somebody else? Bless your hearts. When we come to the book of Daniel chapter 6, we find that Daniel was hated. And it was mainly jealousy. Those other people were jealous of Daniel because the king wanted to promote him. He was a foreigner. And yet the king was going to put him over all the affairs of the kingdom. But you know what? Daniel was serving the one true and living God. He was serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there was a kingdom that was far greater to him than any of the kingdoms of this world. And when we can get those priorities right like Daniel had, bless your hearts, we'll find life will have more joy to it. Even in the hard times, life will be more joyful. It will have more fellowship with God and more communion with him. And in the end, that's all that matters. If we can lie down at night in peace with God, bless your hearts, you'll sleep a whole lot better. Daniel did, didn't he? Even in a den of lions. Those that hated Daniel, they tricked him. They tricked the king into signing that decree that said that no man, for 30 days, no man should serve, call upon any god except the king. You know, Darius. I'm sure that built up his ego. I'm sure he didn't give too much thought to signing that. How would you like somebody to pass a law that everybody has to obey you for 30 days? I believe there's some takers on that. But what happened? Did that keep Daniel from calling upon his God? Don't you love it? What did he do? Did he go hide himself when he prayed? You know that. You know the answer to that, don't you? There's probably, well, Adeline might not know about it, but probably everybody else here knows something about Daniel in the lion's den, which was a den of lions, but we, suffice it to say. But Daniel was faithful to God. And when the decree was signed and when he knew about it, he didn't start getting all religious. He went and did like he had done aforetime. He was already faithful to God. He was already serving God. He was already praying to God 3 times a day. And when you pray like he did, evening, morning, and at noon, when you pray earnestly those 3 times a day, you'll have a prayerful attitude for the rest of the day. There'll be more power in your prayers when you're earnest about praying like that. So what did Daniel do? He went to his room, and his window was open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed. And they saw him. He was guilty. He was going to be thrown into a den of lions. You don't find one word where he tried to talk himself out of it or get amnesty from the king. Why? Because his trust was in the King of Kings. His trust wasn't in Darius. He was trusting in the King of Kings. He had all those 70 years. You know, he'd been trusting in the Lord all that time, and God had blessed him all that time. Now, the king was upset about it because the king loved Daniel. You ever known folks in this life that they didn't have very much religion about them, but they respected you because of your convictions, because of your faithfulness, because of your faithfulness to God, and they knew you were faithful to God? They may not have shared that faith, but they respected you. I've had situations like that. I believe you have too, if you pause to think about it. But whatever the case might be, Daniel was faithful to God, and God was watching over him. And he was cast into that den of lions, wasn't he? And he stayed all night there. And every indication is he had a good night's sleep. Now the king tossed and turned. The king was troubled. And he went to the cave early that morning and said, "Oh, Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the mouth of the lions?" I wonder how long Daniel waited to answer him. If it had been us, we'd have waited a while, wouldn't we? But he said, "Oh, king, live forever. My God," now listen, "my God has sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions." Did God really do that? Yes, he did. Could he do it today? Yes, he could. He's just as able to do it today as he ever has been. Daniel trusted God, and God was watching over Daniel. Isn't that a wonderful lesson for us today? All right. Time's about gone. When you go back there and you look at the Old Testament, you read the life of Joseph and how he trusted God and how God blessed Joseph. And you read about Daniel and how Daniel trusted God and how God blessed Daniel. Now, he was still serving kings when the children of Israel went back to rebuild Jerusalem. But he was an old man by then. In his 80s, he'd served well all those years. If Daniel had gone back to, I'm speculating here, I know that's dangerous from the pulpit, but if Daniel had gone back to Jerusalem, they probably would have made him king. Don't you think? He'd served faithfully under so many kings. He was so capable in what he was doing. But the point is, Daniel was faithful to God. God watched over him and God blessed him in some very adverse circumstances. God shut the mouths of lions. I don't want to leave that without saying this. You got some lions in your life. If you don't hear them roaring today, just stick around. Someday you're going to hear them roaring. You're going to have some lions. If nothing else, you're going to have the one Peter talked about over in 1 Peter chapter 5. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. Where's our safety from such as that? It's in the Lord. It's where it's always been, always will be. He's the one that we need to be trusting. You know, I quoted earlier 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love coupling that passage up with what Peter said about your adversary, the devil. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You've got help. You're going to face lions in life. If nothing else, you know, our government may become one of those lions. You know, we just need to realize things have changed drastically and they're going to continue to change. And yes, God can have mercy upon us, and he may. And I'm praying for that. I'm praying that God will have mercy. But I'm praying that God's people will humble themselves and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways so that God would hear from heaven, that he'd forgive their sins, and he'd heal their land. I don't know if it'll please God to ever heal the nation of America again. I don't know. He can. He can. But whether he does or not, we as God's people can be faithful to him, realizing that we may have to suffer for it, because suffering, faithfulness requires suffering. We may have to. But who would you rather be faithful to, the government or the Lord? That's no choice at all, is it? Now, those words are easy to say, and we're going to be tried. But Peter admonished those folks in that 1 Peter chapter 2 to be as pilgrims and strangers. As much as I love America, this world is not my home. As much as I enjoy being at home and enjoy the blessings of family and the things of this life, as much as I enjoy that, this is just temporary. We're just pilgrims and strangers. Joseph was a pilgrim and stranger. Daniel was a pilgrim and stranger. Moses, Paul, Peter, all of us were pilgrims and strangers. Abstain, Peter says, from worldly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, very quickly, I want to notice, remembering now, the faithfulness. Those who were faithful to God and how it drew suffering into their life. But that suffering was met with God's faithfulness to them and his deliverance in their trials. All right? So coming back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He's telling us to be faithful. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The servants of God. The servants of God. That's first, isn't it? It's interesting that the Jews, the way Peter words this, and like I said earlier, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, like Paul was to the Gentiles. And he says here, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. How were they doing that? the Jews. How were they doing that? Well, they were under Roman dominion. But it's an interesting thing. Rome, the Roman Empire, would allow people in their provinces to worship their own gods. They gave them that religious liberty. And so the Jews were constantly complaining to Rome that you're violating our religious liberty, you know, and Rome would back off whenever they could prove, you know, that whenever they would see. And so the Jews were continually saying, listen, we're supposed to be free in our religion. Well, listen, the reason they were under Roman authority is because they had rebelled against God. And yet, when Rome was giving them religious liberty, they weren't using it to the honor and glory of God. They were just using it as an excuse to do what they wanted to do. So they were using it maliciously. They had the opportunity to use it the right, even under Roman dominion, they had the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. And they didn't do it. We could have that same opportunity. If things change drastically in this nation, we could still worship God. I don't know how they would treat Christians, but what I'm saying is we can still worship God. And he's able to take care of us. Now, I've preached on this several times here lately, but we need to be reminded because things are changing. They keep changing. And the only one that can change it back to where it needs to be is God. The only way he's going to be willing to do that is for us to humble ourselves and repent and seek his face. And just say, I'm sorry. That doesn't cut it with God. It takes more than saying, I'm sorry. Repent. Turn from our wicked ways. For God to hear. For God to forgive. For God to heal our land. We need to keep hearing this. I'm not saying I'm going to preach this every Sunday. I'm just saying we need to keep being reminded of this. Because it's our only hope. We've got a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he's well able to take care of our situation, just like he did for Joseph, just like he did for Daniel, just like he did for Moses, just like he has done for countless others. Bless your hearts. So he says, don't use that freedom that we have maliciously, but take the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. As the servants of God, which means we're living according to thus saith the Lord. All right. Honor all men, verse 17. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Whew. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that, or this, is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. We have a calling, don't we? If we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called us out of darkness, away from darkness, into his marvelous light. And that light that he's shined within us, we need to be reflecting to the world. We need to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful to him above all else. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps. I've pointed out before, but I'll do it again. That word example right there, that's the only time you go to find it in the New Testament, in the original language. Well, the word in the original Greek that's translated here as example, it's the only time that word in the Greek was used in the New Testament. And, you know, when we try to be a good example to others, we still come short, don't we? But what this means is that Jesus was an exact representation of perfection. The Word was made flesh. Not a semblance of the Word, not an attempt to keep the Word, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in every way, he perfectly represented the will of God. And he left us that example. He left us that perfect example that we should follow his steps. That's why we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's the example. He's the one we need to follow and be like him as much as possible. And the more we can be like him, the more we represent him to this world. Now, in so doing, you're going to be hated by some, because faithfulness requires suffering. And then he goes on a few verses here as we close this out by reading this, describing the kind of example that Jesus left us. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Here's our example. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You're going to face things in life. There may be lions growling and roaring at you. But if you're living faithfully to God, you can trust that he will judge righteously. You know, in the Old Testament, I got to throw this in here. In the Old Testament, David one time was coming back from a place, and there was a fellow there that was kicking up dust and throwing stones at David. Remember that? Shimei. I've forgotten now if it was Joab or Ab. I think it was Joab, wasn't it? Pardon? Okay. Well, the king's right-hand man, the one over the army, wanted to take his sword and cut off Shimei's head. Remember that? Because he was throwing stones at the king. Now, a lot of men would have said, go ahead. The sooner the better. But what did David say? Wait till we get out of the way and then go do it. David said, leave him alone. He thinks he's doing God's will. And who knows? And I'm giving you my version of this, but David said, who knows? There may be something in me that I need to take note of. Maybe I need to make some changes. Maybe I need to try to do a better job. I'm not perfect. I could have offended some folks. I'm trying to do the will of God, but we're not perfect. David said, maybe there's just something in me. Maybe there's some sin in me. Maybe I need to repent. If we all had such an attitude when we faced someone else who was offended. You see, that's humbly serving God. That's trusting in the God who judges righteously. Maybe God had a reason for David having to go through that affliction. David went through a lot of afflictions, and some of it he brought on himself. Perhaps he'd learned that lesson. We need to learn it too. Maybe there's something in me that needs to improve. As a matter of fact, I know there's plenty of things in me that need to improve. And so rather than being upset when somebody offends me, I just need to take a closer look at myself and say, Lord, help me to do a better job. Jesus' example to us was that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, and so should we. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were. Let's see, that's past tense, isn't it? By his stripes ye were healed. You know what excites me about that verse of scripture? Because back in the Old Testament, in prophecy, Isaiah had said, by his stripes ye are healed. And that was in prophecy, speaking about what Jesus would do. But Peter comes along and says, it's done. That work's finished. We are healed by his stripes. So we can see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. We can see the fulfillment of God's suffering servant coming and was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he saved us from our sins. Oh, we can rejoice in the fact that the scriptures not only tell us what he would do, but it tells us he finished the work. By his stripes ye were healed. If you've ever wondered why any verse of scripture that beyond what Jesus said, it's finished, if you're looking for a verse of scripture that says he finished what the Father sent him to do, there it is. In prophecy it said he would, and Peter said he did it. By his stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, weren't we? Aren't we sometimes like sheep going astray? But now are returned. Oh, I'm glad he says you figured out how to return. But he says you now are returned. The Spirit of God has drawn us to him. But now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Not just your life, your soul. We're returned. He finished the work. He saved us from our sins. As we look to him and trust him each day, he still saves us, doesn't he? Oh, bless your hearts. Return to him to be faithful, to live a righteous life, and honor him daily as faithful disciples. When somebody looks at your life in the week ahead, may they see Christ. May they see his light shining forth. You don't have to be quoting book, chapter, and verse. You don't have to be running around saying, God loves everybody, God loves everybody. Because that's not the truth, is it? But the truth is, he had mercy upon our souls. He saved us. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And yes, if we're going to be faithful to him, it's going to require some suffering. But he is worthy of it. Because he's already shown us how much he was willing to suffer to save us from our sins. So what if somebody criticizes us to be faithful to Jesus? So what if somebody criticizes us for being old-fashioned in what we believe? Bless your hearts. He's done so much for me. I want to do what I can for him. And if it means suffering, so be it. If it means that my faithfulness to him has brought it upon me, then so be it. May God help us to be faithful to him, realizing it may bring some suffering, but that our love for him far exceeds any fear that we have of man. May God bless you is our prayer.